twice through. Awake, arise, and sing a new song of joy and celebration. A new day has come, sing praise to the Son of God, of God. Awake, arise, and sing a new song of joy and celebration. A new day has come, sing praise to the Son of God, of God. And now just go to the one right side of it, 55. Let's sing a song unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, okay, with enthusiasm. Let's sing unto the Lord a hymn of glad rejoicing. Let's sing a hymn of love, joining hearts and happy voices. God made the sky above, the stars, the sun, the oceans. Their goodness does proclaim the glory of God's name. How about a favorite? Does someone have a favorite? Yes. What's the title? Here I am, Lord. Okay. Yes. I think it's 95. Here I am, Lord. 395. I knew it had a 95 in it. 395. Here I am, Lord. How about if we do verse 1 and verse 3?
Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in my.
you have another favorite?
336.
Pardon? Okay, let's do verse 1 and 3 then. 336, when peace like a river. Verses 1 and 3, 336. Anybody have one more that they'd like to do this evening? How about 102, to God be the glory? Let's do verses 1 and 3. 102. I swear, did I set my hymnal? 102.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So Lord,
All of you, we are at the final night of spiritual renewal services. Even if this is your very first time being able to make it, you will be spiritually renewed. I think it's only appropriate not only to give Dave a round of applause, but to give the Lord a round of applause for what he's been doing through Dave. So let's give the Lord and Dave a round of applause for all that's been happening this week. It has indeed been a blessing, and we are so thankful for Brother Dave and so thankful for what God has been doing here amidst us. We want to welcome you to this evening and turn to your neighbor and say, you've got talents. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you've got gifts. So be reminded this evening as we journey through this final night that you each have gifts, you each have talents. And guess what? God wants you to use them. Amen. Welcome.
304, there are many gifts. 304.
With me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible work that you have started in each of our lives. And we pray tonight, Father, that you would bring it to a grand finale, to a completion within our hearts, that we would not only know what has been said, but we would live it out. And Father, last night was so incredible, realizing the importance of forgiveness and being able to let go. And Father, we're praying that you would continue to allow that to permeate within our souls, deep within, to know it's time to let it go and to forgive. And we are so thankful, Father, that we have you as our mediator to help us to resolve those conflicts in our lives. So Father, again tonight, we just come before you with our hearts opened, our minds open, and with ears to hear. May you have your way in this place. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. To come forward for this evening's children's moment. Blue 42, blue 42, hard, hard, hike. I had big dreams, very big dreams that one day I might be a backup quarterback. No, a starting quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. But those dreams were crushed. I came to the grade where I was able to play football, and they made you do this thing called a physical. You probably haven't had to have a physical done yet. But when I went to the doctor and had a physical done, they noticed on my chart I only had one kidney. And they said, son, you're not going to be able to play football. Now imagine a seventh grader being told your big dream is not going to come true. So seventh and eighth grade passed. I went into ninth grade. Wanted to play baseball, played little league, played senior league and all those up until high school, and thought, you know, I'll try out for the high school team. Guess what they wanted again? A physical. And in little league and senior league, they don't require those, do they? So I go to the doctor again expecting maybe I can play baseball. Well, guess what? What did the doctor tell me? You have one kidney. So long story short, this guy, guess what he ended up playing? Golf. Yeah, but guess what? Golf is one of those sports that you can continue playing through your lifetime. And so here I am, 40 years old, and guess what I get to still do? Play golf, and I have two sons. I get to throw football in the backyard. Baseball, well, we try baseball, but there's this thing that God gives us. He gives us talents, and he gives us gifts. He gives us abilities, things that only you and I can do. And he makes us special in his eyes. Remember Pastor Dave saying we're special to God and we're loved very much? We'll always remember that, because sometimes we might have these big dreams that we're going to become something that we thought was going to be possible, although a starting quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles probably wasn't very practical, but hey, a little child can have dreams, right? So then this little cabin of ours along a creek called Penn's Creek one day started to run the color black. And as the creek was running black, suddenly we started to see fish floating. And along the side of the creek, we started to see dead crayfish. You ever see a dead crayfish before? Yeah, so you know what I did? I got a bucket, And I started picking up all the dead crayfish. And there was a conservation meeting, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to be an environmental protector. I'm going to work for the EPA, it was called, the Environmental Protection Agency. Well, guess what? I wasn't very good at science. And so I went to college, and my advisor made me stick out 3 science classes, and guess what I got on those science classes? F, F, F. Yeah, you know what that does to your GPA? Not good. So all along, I was working with the youth ministry, and so I have energy, I have passion, and I love working with youth. And so as I'm at Bucknell, I had a religion degree, but I never really understood, why do I have a religion degree at Bucknell? That's not going to get me a job. And my parents made me get another degree, and so I changed from environmental science to environmental studies. Well, when you graduate from Bucknell with a BA in environmental studies, guess what jobs are offered to you? Working for Greenpeace. You know what Greenpeace makes you sign? A contract that you're okay with being arrested. Now, I went to church and I wasn't too cool with the idea of being arrested, so I said no to Greenpeace, and the next job offer ended up being in a bank. So God had a journey for me, and he uses each of our gifts, each of our talents in really unique ways. I never imagined I'd be a youth pastor full time. I thought I'd always be a volunteer, let alone being here at this church as a senior pastor. So it's really cool what God can do in our lives. But don't give up on your hopes and dreams. Continue using your gifts and continue using your talents. As a matter of fact, it says this in Matthew 25, and we're going to go a little bit beyond what Pastor Dave's going to be talking about, to verse 29. And it says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, I'm sure you guys want abundance, right? You don't want things taken away. So use your gifts, use your talents, and allow others to encourage you, especially people in the congregation who see things in you that are like, wow, I could really see this developing in your life. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time with our children. We love them so much. We know you love them even more. And we know that you're developing gifts, you're developing talents in their lives. And we know that sometimes we don't use them, and you'll go to the next person and use that person. But Father, I pray for these children. They would begin even now to see how incredibly gifted and how incredibly talented they are, and start to press into what those things might look like as they serve in the kingdom of God. So thank you for each one. Bless them, bless their families, and may we have an enjoyable evening tonight listening to your word through Pastor Dave. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can head downstairs.
Three seventy-seven, healer of our every ill.
Thank you.
There's incredible joy in giving. There's incredible joy in sacrificially giving. And we know as Christ went to the cross, he paid an ultimate sacrifice for each of us. And as we give tonight, we're reminded of what that sacrifice means for us. That we can have new life, that the old sinful self can be gone, and that we can live a new life, refreshed, renewed, devoted fully to him. So as we give this evening, may we be reminded of that sacrifice Jesus paid for each one of us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you love the least of these, that you love each of us, that you call us in this act of worship to give, but not just to give sparingly, but to give abundantly out of the overflow of our hearts with cheerfulness. And we just thank you, Father, for each giver. We thank you for each gift and ask that it would bless the nations, that it would be used according to your purposes. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
How's that? All right. So Jesus gave us these simple stories to help us understand complicated things. But the reason I deal with all these stories is because I think Jesus told them to help us to live a better story. And if we will apply the things that we learn from these stories, it will radically change your life. And you will live that better story. So first we looked at how to be good soil. And we're good soil when we're ready to receive his word. And when we receive it into our hearts, it helps us to bear good fruit, which is what we ultimately want to do. And of course we looked at, the older brother. And he reminds us that we look down on other people at our peril, and that God has a good plan and a good purpose for everyone. And we need to meet people where they are. We need to love them where we are. And we need to help them to get to where they are, where God wants them to be. Excuse me. And then finally, we got this guy. Now I have a confession. I went back to shake everybody's hand. And of course, being the artist that I am, I kept glancing back up at this painting. And I hated it. Because one eye was here, and the other eye was here. So today, I fixed it. And I know you're not probably really supposed to do that, but, well, I did it. And then, of course, we also looked at pictures of Jesus and how we are called to represent Jesus, how Jesus turns our life around. And these two, remember that he is Savior and Lord. The name Jesus means Savior. The name Christ means Lord. What I neglected to show you is that we need him to be both. We absolutely need both Savior and Lord. And if we'll represent him as both, will do well, and he will be glorified, and people will see their need for him in their lives. Tonight we're going to do Hurried, Buried, and Worried. This is my absolute favorite of the parables. It comes at things from a little bit of a different perspective than the others, but I think you'll see it's also pretty cool. So if you turn up the music a little bit, I'm going to paint.
Thank you.
You can cut it then. All right. How original, a painting of Jesus. Trust me, this is going somewhere. I'm about to tell you about my favorite parable in all of Scripture. You already know part of why it's my favorite, but I need to tell you a little bit more. See, there was a time where my art was a problem. There for a while, things were going well. I was using it in the church, and everything was going pretty good, but you have to remember, I was also a new husband, a new father, and I was trying to become something more than I was. I started in high school, I wanted to go to art school. And my parents, when I was a child, they were okay with that. But as I started nearing the end of high school, they were like, oh my word, he still wants to do it. And this created some problems for them. And they tried to steer me away from it, and I kept steering toward it. And so finally they said, no son of ours is going to starve in an attic somewhere. Don't be hard on them. They were looking out for me. Because it's not an easy road. But this much I will say, I have not starved. I need to starve a little more, actually. But God is good. And so I started to do things, and I got my first art job. It was real exciting, let me tell you. I designed circulars for the IGA grocery stores. That was fulfilling. But at least I could tell people I was making my living as an artist. And I started to freelance, and I picked up little jobs here and there, and things were kind of going well, sort of. And then finally, one day, I landed my dream freelance assignment. It started off in a weird way. I was just looking for work. And I was looking through the one ads, and I saw they needed somebody to be a costume character. And I thought, that's probably easy. I could probably do that for a couple extra bucks. It's the weirdest phone call I've ever had in my life. Because the first two questions they asked me were, how tall are you and how much do you weigh? And I was like, 5'9" and none of your business. But they needed somebody who could fit the costume. I said, oh, what costume was it? They said, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I said, you got to be kidding me. Because by this time, I was trying to get the company that published the Ninja Turtles to look at my work. And now there's this guy who's connected with the Ninja Turtles, and it turns out he was a licensee. And I said, oh, I've been trying to draw. He said, you can draw? I said, yeah. He said, can you draw a Tyrannosaurus Rex with a mohawk? These are the kind of questions you're asked when you're an artist. Another time he asked me if I could design a car that was a combination between the Flintstones car, a Lamborghini Countach, and the space shuttle. I kid you not. At that point in time, the Ninja Turtles were making $8 billion a year in licensing with a B. And this guy had me convinced that he was going to do that for my career. So guess what I did? I worked like a loony. I worked all day at my regular job drawing grocery circulars, which was completely unfulfilling, and I'd go home half the night, sometimes all night, cranking out pictures of Ninja Turtles. Guess which one was more fun? But something was starting to happen. When you work 20 hours a day, and I did a lot of the time, you don't have time for much else. And everything else in my life was starting to suffer. My wonderful wife, she was getting pushed to the side. My kids, they were getting pushed to the side. And once in a while, my wife would come up to me and she'd confront me about it. And I'd say, look, when I make it, I'll be able to give you everything you ever wanted. Thing I couldn't see was what she really wanted was a husband and a father. But I couldn't see it. And I was burying myself in this career. And of course, when you work 20 hours a day, guess what's the only day you can sleep? Sunday. So guess what else was getting pushed out? God. He doesn't like that. So there I am. Pushing and pushing and pushing. I got out of the grocery circular job because I couldn't stand it anymore. I ended up getting a sales job. That was actually worse. But something funny happened. One day I was out praying. Now back then my prayers, so for driving from one sales job to another, my prayers were usually me yelling at God. I'm using the gift that you gave me. I'm doing all this work. I'm doing everything that I can possibly do. You are not letting me succeed. Because this Ninja Turtle guy, he was good at everything but paying me. And I was struggling. And I'm giving this to God all the time. And finally, I felt him speak in my spirit. You know what he said to me? David, your work is your God. And I couldn't fight it. Oh, I tried. But when I think back on it, when my wife had a miscarriage, I dove deeper into my work. When she had another one, I dove even deeper in my work. When my grandmother, who's probably the one who got me started in the arts, died, I went deeper into my work. My father-in-law, the spiritual father in my life, when he died, I went deeper into my work. This was all the stuff I was supposed to be taking to God. But instead, I was plugging it into my work. And when he said it, he was right. The God of the universe has a nasty habit of being right. But I fought it. A couple weeks later, I was invited to an event. Stand in the Gap, Washington, D.C., Promise Keepers event. There's a million men on the mall. And every last speaker that stepped up to that podium, it felt like he was talking only to me. One by one, they just nailed everything I was doing. I cried more in that day than I have ever cried in my life. But God was at work. The last guy I remember had us pray. But this was not some wimpy prayer. He said, we're not going to pray folding our hands and bowing our heads today. We're going to pray a true prayer of repentance. So if you have space around you, I want you to pray like they prayed in the Old Testament, face down in the dirt. But before you pray, get out your wallet. Go to the pictures. Find somebody you've wronged. And look at them while you pray. I only had two pictures in my wallet. A picture of my two sons, a picture of my wife and I on our wedding day, and I broke. Art was the only thing I ever felt good at in my entire life. And I knew what I had to do. I had to lay it down. And I was scared. But I said, God, I will never do art again. Unless I'm doing it for you. I went home. Okay, I had two jobs that had to be done, so I did those, and then I quit. I got my call to ministry that day. I know it sounds weird, but I did. Things started to change. I decided to take a group of kids to the Creation Festival with another guy. I had never been to Creation, and I had never worked with a kid whose last name wasn't Weiss. And now, I'm taking a group of kids to a place where there's 100,000 other people. It wasn't a great idea, but God was at work. That fall, I became the senior high Sunday school teacher. Not long after that, I became the youth leader at the church. And I started to teach, and I wanted to take these students deep. And I had a problem, because a lot of them, when I went to the basic stories, they didn't know them. They had been in the church their whole lives, and I was having to re-explain these stories all over again, and it scared me. And I said, God, help me to make my teaching stick. And I kept getting these ideas to use art. And I didn't want to use art. By that point, I was afraid of art. I had messed up my life with it. I didn't want to go back to it. But he kept nagging. Nagging's not a good word to use with God, is it? He kept pushing. And I kept trying to ignore it. And he kept pushing. Finally, it broke at Vacation Bible School. God seems to use Vacation Bible School to get through to me. I don't know why. But this year, my son was in the skits. Chris, he was 4 years old. We had a medieval theme. And he was the town crier. He came out with his little scroll. And on his little scroll was written the memory verse. I don't know why they did that. He couldn't read. Dawn drilled him on the memory verses till he knew them. He couldn't read them. But he looked so cute. He's dressed like the Jack in the card deck. He's got a purple plastic horn. And every night he's so proud because he's 4 years old. He walks out onto the stage area there. He puts the horn up to his lips and goes, doo-doo-doo-doo. Hear ye, the word of the Lord. And on this particular night, he said each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10. I know it came from the lips of my son, but somewhere in there, it sounded like the voice of God. I did not sleep that night because idea after idea after idea for using art in ministry was flooding into my brain. I had more ideas than I could use with my group. So I started sharing them online. And people started to contact me. And they said, could you do a workshop? Could you come and speak to our congregation? I had no idea any of this was going to happen. But God was at work. And he still is. And he'll work in you just like he works in me. And why I tell you this is that is so important is because that's why I love this parable so much. It's found in Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the talents. Now, if you have a different translation, it might be called the parable of the bags of gold. It might be called the parable of the loan money. I don't like either of those. I like the talents. Don't ask me why. I'm just picky. It starts off with a master, a ruler, a king. He's got servants, and he's about to go away on his journey. But before he goes away on his journey, he calls his servants to him to divide his wealth among them so that they can take what he has given and invest it for the good of his kingdom. Now again, please remember, this is a parable. It's an illustration. It's not a true story. It's a simple story Jesus used to help us understand something complicated. The master in the story is Jesus, is God. The servants in the story, that's us. That's important. Because as we go through here, you're going to see he's got instructions in here for us. And the first one comes up almost right away. He has these three servants. He gives one guy 5 talents. He gives another guy 2 talents. He gives another guy 1 talent. And then he says these 5 words, if we could click to my next slide here. These 5 words will change your life, each according to his ability. He gave 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Remember, the master in the story is God. The servants are us. Here's why that's important. If you take this to heart, in anything that you do for God, you never have to compare yourself with anyone else ever again. That is so liberating. Think about what that means. You don't have to compare to what somebody else can do. It's truly a beautiful truth. Because think about it. Comparison in the church is deadly. Because if you start to compare yourself with somebody else in the church, one of 2 things is going to happen. You're either going to look at them and say, they're so much better than me, I don't know why I would try. Or you're going to look at them and you're going to go, I'm so much better than them, I don't know why they try. You're either going to get proud or you're going to get discouraged. And neither of those is going to help you live out God's mission for your life. But if we can just live out each according to his ability, oh, that's a different matter. Now all you're responsible for is to be the best you that you can be and be the most faithful you can with what God has given you. And every last one of us has the ability to do that. You know how I know? Because the master who made you knows what he put in you, and he knows what he can get out of you. And anything beyond our faithfulness, that's all up to him. We can trust him with that. So, now we got to look at these talents. I talked about this a little bit last night when I researched what a talent was worth. It applies here too. Because these guys have been entrusted with 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And the master gives them his. These talents don't belong to them, right? The talents belong to the master. The master is entrusting his servants with these talents. And he's entrusting them so that they can invest them for him. Here's what that means. The master is believing in his servants. This is a beautiful thing. I think you'd agree. Preachers like me, like Pastor Matt, one of the big parts of our job is to help people to come to believe in God, right? I mean, that's got to be a huge part of what we do. If we're serving a church and nobody believes in God, that's a problem. We have to help people to come to believe in God. This verse, this passage, says something different. You still need to believe in God. But if the master, who represents God, invests in his servants, who represent us, it's showing us the master believes in you. We believe in God, but God also believes in you. He believes in you enough to entrust you with something of great value. And it's a beautiful thing. All right, so we looked at the talents. We looked at the master. Since the servants represent us, I think we should look at them, right? Okay, let's look at the first servant. You can put him up on the screen too if you would. This is our first servant. This is the 5-talent guy. You know him. He's the guy you went to high school with. You know the one. He was the captain of the football team, the baseball team. If you went to Talpaq, the soccer team, the track team, lacrosse team. They made up teams just so he could be captain. He was probably valedictorian. He got the leads in all the school musicals. He got all the solos in the choir. He's the guy girls love to date, the guy guys love to hate. That's who he is. He's the 5-talent guy. Massively gifted. And so the master invests heavily in him. Then we get to the 2-talent guy. You know him too. Now he's not as naturally gifted as the 5-talent guy, but that's okay because I just spent entirely too much time talking about how we're not supposed to compare. But you know him. He was always the first guy to show up at practice, and he was the last guy to leave. He was the first guy to start studying and the last guy to stop. He puts forth effort in everything he does. Whatever he loses in natural ability, he makes up with hard work. And so the master invests in him as well. And then we get to the 1-talent guy. We'll call him Skippy. Before I go any further, is there anyone in here named Skip or Skippy? Please tell me, because I'm about to beat up on Skippy. I don't want anybody to have to carry this around. All right. He's Skippy. He's the 1-talent guy. And you know him too. Skippy is the guy who never tried out for anything. Skippy is the guy who never did his homework. Skippy is the guy who never studied. Back in the 70s, Skippy went out and bought one of those t-shirts that says, "I'm with stupid." And then he went out all by himself. That's who Skippy is. He's the one talent guy. But I want you to notice something. Sorry, the hoarseness is taking its toll. I want you to notice something. Remember, this is not a true story. It's a parable. A simple story Jesus used to help us understand complicated things. And the reason I have to go into great detail on this is because if I only get to do one message in a church, this is the message I do. This is my passion. This is the one that really just hits home for me. But the problem with that is this. Almost every place I go, someone will say to me, "Dave, I don't have a talent." Now, if there's anyone in here who's thinking that, I have something that I want to say to you as respectfully as I possibly can. You are believing a lie. Because remember, the master in this story represents Jesus. The servants in the story represent us. And Jesus has just gone out of his way to tell us that he has even invested in Skippy. If he's invested in Skippy, he has invested in you. And you have to deal with that. So these are the three servants. You know what happens next. The master goes away on a journey. As soon as the master goes away, it says these two guys, five talent guy, two talent guy, they went to work at once. That means right away. And Jesus makes it easy. They doubled what the master gave them. In other words, these two guys hurried. But now we got to look at Skippy. Here's Skippy. He's got this talent in his hand. Remember, this could be worth as much as 20 years' wages. And he's sitting there looking at it going, "Oh my word, that's a talent. That's a whole talent, and it's not mine. The master wants me to use it. But what if I lose it? What if it gets stolen? What if the bank crashes? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if, what if, what if?" And after a while, he's what-ifing himself right over to the tool shed to get a shovel, to dig a hole. Probably not a very deep one. That would have required effort. But he digs a hole, and he buries what the master gave him. This is tragic. The master has invested in Skippy. And Skippy's too afraid to do anything with it. So he buries it, thinking he's playing it safe. See, I think Skippy suffers from fear of failure. I think he suffers from fear of failure. Anybody else in here fear of failure? Oh, you are going to be so glad you came to church tonight. Because I'm going to tell you the two best ways that there are to overcome fear of failure. The first one comes right now. The second one comes later. The first one is this. It's three words. You will want to commit these words to memory. Write them down if you need to. Three words that will radically change your life if you suffer from fear of failure. Here they are. Ready? You will fail. I know the ship has sailed on me being a motivational speaker. But it's true. You will fail. There's only two people who never fail. First one's God. People say God can do everything. No, respectfully, there's two things God can't do. God can't sin, and God can't fail. The only other person who never fails is nowhere near as honorable. Because the only other person that never fails is the person who never tries anything new. And that might be the biggest failure of them all. Because here's the thing. Albert Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And it's true. Except for prayer. Prayer is like the breaking of that rule. But everything else, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. And if you want to succeed, if you want to change things, if you want to make things better, sometimes that means you have to try something new. And if you try something new, sometimes you're going to fail. We have to learn to fail forward. Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison. Here is a great story. We would be sitting in the dark without Thomas Edison. Because I already looked and none of these are fluorescents. And that's good because fluorescents are Nikola Tesla and I don't have a story about him. But Thomas Edison invents the light bulb. And we have the benefit of about 150 years of history, give or take. And sometimes when you have that much history, it blurs the lines. And so we get this idea that Thomas Edison walked into his laboratory one day and went, "Let there be light." And there it was. That ain't how it worked. Depending on which source you read, Thomas Edison failed somewhere between 1,000 and 10,000 times before he made a working light bulb. In other words, for that one light bulb, there were at least 999 that did not work. And he kept going. And eventually, he got one that did. And of course, that changed everything. We'd be meeting much earlier without Thomas Edison. Those wires up and down the street, Thomas Edison. You ever have to work third shift? Yeah, that's his fault. Thomas Edison invents the light bulb. That little device that we don't even think about changed the world. And one day, after Thomas Edison is this raging success, someone decides to interview him. And one of the questions they ask is about the light bulb. They say, "Mr. Edison, how did it feel to fail so many times?" You know what Edison said? "I didn't fail. I learned 999 ways how not to make a light bulb." And it's true. Failure is not fatal unless failure makes you quit. So understand this. You're going to fail sometimes, so there's no point in being afraid of it. Just learn to fail forward. And eventually, you'll probably succeed. Don't be afraid of failure. Because here's what happens. The master finishes his journey, and he comes back. And now these two guys, they're ready. Remember, these two guys hurried. Skippy buried. Now Skippy's worried. The first guy, the master comes back. When he comes back, he wants to settle accounts. In other words, he wants to see what they did with what he gave them. The first guy says, "Look, master, you gave me 5 talents. I gained 5 more. I have 10 now. And the master looks at him and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness. Come to my party." Now the 2-talent guy comes up. He goes, "Master, look. You gave me 2 talents. I gained 2 more. I have 4 now. Notice what the master doesn't say. The master doesn't say, "That's great, but why couldn't you be more like Blondie over there?" No. The master knows what this guy is capable of. He knows what he gave him. He sees he was faithful. The master is pleased. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness. Come to my party." By the way, I think there's a principle in there. Do you ever pray for more? More of whatever. Do you ever pray for more? I think we all do, right? I think this passage tells us something. If you're going to pray for more, God wants to see that you're faithful with what you already have. I'm not saying he's always going to give you more if you're faithful, but he's probably not if you're not. So be faithful. So these two guys, they're invited to the party. The master's happy. Skippy looks at them. They've got these 2 bags, piles of gold in front of them. And he's standing there, and in his hand is a dirty bag. And he's scared. And I get it. Because he knows the master's going to be ticked. And I'll be the first one to admit, I have put things off. I have decided not to do things that I felt God was leading me to do because I was afraid I would fail. So I get it. What I don't get is what Skippy did next. He looks the master in the eye. He says, I know you are a hard man. I know you reap where you haven't sown. I know you gather where you haven't scattered seed. And so I was afraid, and I buried what you gave me. Here's what belongs to you. Now, you might be thinking, you know what, Dave? I get it. I think Skippy's right. I've had bosses like that, right? Some of us have had them. They're these guys that take credit for what you've done. They take credit for other people's ideas. They do things that are unethical. They do things that are wrong. You're probably sympathizing with Skippy, but if you are, I have to remind you, this is not a true story. It's a parable. It's a simple story Jesus used to help us understand something complicated. Remember, the master in this story is God. God can't fail, but he also can't sin. So God doesn't reap where he hasn't sown. He doesn't gather where he hasn't scattered seed. He is not a hard God. He's good all the time. He is good all the time. Skippy is trying to make his disobedience about the master. But the master is God, and the problem is not with God. The problem is with Skippy. I call this message hurried, buried, and worried, but if I wasn't going to call it hurried, buried, and worried, I would call it don't be Skippy. The master takes Skippy, takes from him the one talent, gives it to the guy with 10, and kicks Skippy out to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know much about everything that Jesus said, but I know when he brings out weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's not a good thing. But I don't want to deal too much more with Skippy. I want to deal with us. See, these guys, no, I take that back. I want to do one more thing with Skippy. Sometimes I do this, sometimes I don't. But today, I am going to be Skippy's advocate. I never play the devil's advocate. Watch the news, the devil has enough advocates. But I will be Skippy's advocate. These two guys, what did they do? They took the master's money and they invested it. Was it theirs? No, it belonged to the master. And Jesus makes this story really simple. They took it and they developed it. They invested it. How many of you know, though? They doubled it. That's what I was trying to say. How many of you know that investing doesn't always work that way? I mean, let's face it. If every time you invested, you doubled, would any of us do anything but investing? Right? These guys won, but they could have lost. Skippy played it safe. Why is the master so mad at Skippy? Well, I'll tell you. And by the way, this is the other way you can overcome the fear of failure. These two guys, they trusted the master to be good. Win or lose. And by the way, you can do that too. Because God is good?
All the time.
Right, all the time.
God is good.
He never stops being good. He never stops. He is not going to turn on you. If he tells you to do something and it doesn't succeed, he will be okay with that if you've been faithful. Because here's the truth of the matter. We don't understand success at all. And I'm going to tell you how I know that. 2002, I, with a couple wonderful friends and my wife, planted a church. We started off with 7 people. That 7 grew to about 31. And then it started to fade. and we couldn't get it back. And eventually, we closed the church. And we closed it because we knew we could still pay the bills for a little bit longer, and we wanted to honor God with the way we went out. But I have to tell you the truth. You remember this guy? He was all over me. You failed. You loser. You are worthless. You call yourself a pastor? You're not a pastor. You're a joke. And all I was thinking was how big of a failure I was. But here's the thing. During that time when we were together, several people came to Jesus. Several people prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. Two of those guys that prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior died while we were in that church. And today, I believe with all my heart, they're in paradise. Now, was those two, three people being in heaven for eternity worth 10 years of my life? Yes. Does it look like a failure on paper? Probably. But we don't understand failure at all. Here's what I know. Your master is always good, and you can always trust him. So invest what he has invested in you and use it for good. Don't bury it. Don't be Skippy. Because here's the thing. In our lives, this is about so much more than silver and gold. This is about something so much more valuable. See, we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted with the message that takes people from death to life. That's what we've been entrusted with. And these talents, these gifts, these things that God has given us, they're the tools that he has given us to invest for his kingdom. What are you doing with what he has given you? Some of you got to get a shovel, I bet, because you got something buried in the yard. Oh, you've got a couple things that you do okay, but there's that one thing that God has laid on your heart, and you know it, but you don't think you're good enough. And because of that, I have one last picture to show you, if you'd put it up there, Mark. This picture. This is my favorite photograph in the entire world. Hopefully in our time together, you have noticed I love to paint pictures. I hate to paint walls. And this one was the worst. I don't know if you can make it out there, but that's the shed in our backyard. It's made of T111 siding. I don't know if that's a substance from hell, but it's close. Especially if you want to paint it. Because you don't paint T111 like this. You stab the paint into all the nooks and crannies. I put it off for as long as I possibly could. I put it off until I started getting that look from my wife. All you married guys know that look. And if you don't, you will. I couldn't put it off anymore. I knew I had to paint the shed. And then it got worse, because my son Chris, who was 3 years old at the time, wanted to help me. And I did not want him to help me. But my wife gave me that other look, the one that lets me know I better let him help me. So Chris and I went off to the shed. You can probably see there I gave him a brush roughly the size of his head. Probably gives you some idea of my attitude that day. You can't see it real well, but Chris has more paint on himself than there is on the wall, and there's probably more paint on the ground than there is on Chris. It was a mess, and I was frustrated and irritated, and a couple other words that probably end with aided, but you get the idea. And today, when I talk about this picture, it chokes me up. Here's why. That's what serving God looks like. You're the little one. See, the thing is, we think serving God is about how good we are. No. There's nothing you can do, nothing in the entire world that you can do, that God can't do a billion times better all by himself with a whole lot less mess. But that's not the point. See, the reason I love this picture is because my son, who was 3 then, is now 23. On that day, he wanted to be like his daddy. And that's how it is with God. It's not that he needs you. He doesn't need you. He desires you. He loves you. He loves you with the kind of love you can't even imagine. He loves you with a love that is so perfect that he could not love you any more and he could not love you any less. His love for you is pure perfection. And all he wants you to do is take whatever that thing is that he gave you and join him in what he's doing. Invest what he has given you in his kingdom and see what he will do with it. Guys, it's a beautiful thing to serve God. And you can, because he is good all the time. Trust him and join him in what he is doing. Don't worry. There's no point to it. And whatever you do, don't bury. But our world is in a heck of a shape, so please hurry. Amen.
I ask you to rise and turn in your hymnals to 420, Heart with Loving Heart United. 420.
Is good. One of my favorite memories of this message was a time that I preached it in a place in Maryland. And somebody friended me on Facebook afterwards, and that usually happens. And by the way, if you want to, I would love that to happen. I like to keep track of everybody. But the next day, this guy that friended me hashtagged one of his posts, "Not Skippy." I like that a lot. Don't be Skippy. You have something tremendous to offer. I know that because I know the guy who put it there. He loves you. I don't know, if you remember nothing else I said, remember, he loves you. Because there are a lot of forces in this world that'll try to tell you he doesn't. He does. And even if nobody else believes in you, he does. Trust him. It has been so wonderful to be with you guys this week. I can't believe we're already done. I will come back, though. Just call me. I'm usually available. But thank you so much for being here and being with us. And I really hope that you feel renewed. And I really hope that you go beyond the walls of this church and you serve the Lord and you serve your fellow man and you point them to your Savior and you bring them back here and you fill all the empty spaces and you give Matt a lot more work to do. And then you hire an associate so he doesn't burn out. But that's up to your board. I'm not going to go into that. Fill the building. You guys will work it out. But God is good. All the time. And those people that you're praying for, they hear you. They do. I remember growing up, I didn't know if I was going to do this or not. But there was this girl in my graduating class. And we were together all through high school. And she loved Jesus like nobody I had ever seen. And I didn't love Jesus, so it was annoying. But you know what? When I hit bottom, I thought about her a lot. And I realized she wasn't going through what I went through. Because she loved Jesus. And that was her. And she honored God. And somewhere in the back of my mind, it got through. You had to use a whole lot of other people. You'll find that sometimes. The first person that tells them isn't usually the person that gets to bring them home. It usually takes a whole lot more. But guys, you can be faithful wherever you're at. And you can use every opportunity. That little verse that my son said, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. It finishes this way. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And that's huge. God's grace is what we all need. Grace is what gets us into heaven. Grace is what gets our sins forgiven. And we get to administer that grace in its various forms. That means you might be an auto mechanic. You see somebody broken down alongside of the road. You help them get their car fixed. You know what you just did? You administered God's grace. You're a teacher, and you see the kid who's getting picked on by everybody, and you come alongside them, and you show them a better way. You administer God's grace. You're a mom, a parent, a grandparent, a whatever, Sunday school teacher. Oh, please be Sunday school teachers. You have no idea the impact you make. Youth leaders, man, work with our kids. You don't believe me that we need people to do this? Look at the news. We're feeding our kids so much garbage. We need some people that'll feed them truth. And by the way, you don't have to be the coolest, youngest person in the group. I tried that. It didn't work. So I got a couple of 60-year-olds, and they worked really well. And she wasn't 60 yet. I called her out a little. Joe was 60. You were younger. But seriously, guys, there is something you can do in this world that will make it better. There's something you can do in this world that will honor God. And by the way, I told you this before, I'll say it again, you're not done serving Him till they close the lid. Before that, just keep right on going. Believe me, He'll retire you when it's time. He is good all the time. And He will bring you all the way through. Be renewed and do His will. And you'll be surprised what He does. Amen.